Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. We're doing Romans 7, 15 through 25 this time, and titled, Do You Have the Want To? And that's out of Romans 7, 21, that phrase, want to. And if you've been following along for a while, you know that there's a review on the blog post of the previous content, and I always encourage you to read over that, but especially read the verses that we're going to cover today, 7, 15 through 25. We're really going to just focus on 15 through 21 today, but it's good to just read through all the way through 25. But even more importantly, read those verses and memorize. Try to memorize them. Remember, Martin Luther encouraged people to memorize all of Romans. So like I said, we're going to mainly focus on verses 15 through 21. Some keywords in the whole passage are do and doing. Those appear 10 times. Do not appears 6 times, that phrase. In the previous study on verses 7 through 14, we finished with this, that Christ dealt a death blow to our sin nature. And if we show any kind of remorse, guilt, shame, quote, want to not be that way again, we need to trust that is Holy Spirit driven. That is from Christ in us, setting us free from the bonds of sin, sanctifying us. When we violate God's law, there should be some guilt and shame in that, Romans 6:21. But even more, there should be repentance and trust and a desire to follow him, not self-pity, but self-denial. A Matthew 16:24, taking up of our cross and following him. Following Jesus and walking the sanctification road well requires focusing less on self and more on him. And discussing more this perfectionist view. We discussed that error briefly in the previous study, but Sproul says there have been several movements through church history that claim after the first work of grace of being born again, a second work of grace occurs or must occur, resulting in 100% sanctification. Instead of the, quote, consider yourselves or, quote, present yourselves and the, quote, leads to that we read about in chapter 6 and have covered repeatedly, some claim believers are these things, that we hit the end of the sanctification road while we're alive, and so there's nothing left to repent of. But when we connect chapter 6 with what we read today, there is really no other conclusion except that Paul is talking about his present condition, not some former state that he used to be. So one reason this is important to discuss is because there have been people in the past that loved the Lord, that studied his word way harder than any of us ever will, memorizing Greek and Hebrew, and they came up with this backwards interpretation. This is important to discuss as a reminder that, quote, the experts, they don't always have the right answers. Watch the news. They're always going to this or that, quote, expert, someone considered an authority figure on a subject to show us how to think about something. These so-called experts lost a lot of credibility during the COVID pandemic, if you remember that. That time frame was a wake-up call that God gave us brains, and we need to listen to experts, but not to everything they say every single time. Like, for example, when former President Biden said that the unvaccinated would experience a, quote, severe winter of illness and death and other ridiculous statements. Anyway, Sproul, he writes in his commentary that there has been a transition from a sinless perfection idea started by John Wesley where, quote, holiness churches were started, and that led to Pentecostalism with speaking in tongues used as evidence of this so-called second work of grace. And later, this morphed into Neo-Pentecostalism and a, quote, baptism of the Holy Spirit that supposedly equips Christians for ministry, but does not necessarily make them sinless. But when you think about it, if you have to have this second work of grace, what are you until then? Like a second class citizen in the kingdom? How can Paul simply address his letters to the saints if some actually aren't? No, it's the Holy Spirit that does a work from the get-go. 1 Corinthians 12:13 mentions, quote, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. What is real is that we can be on different places on the sanctification road, different levels of Christian maturity. That's what not just Romans, but the whole Bible teaches. Remember Romans 4 and Paul's story about Abraham? I mentioned this verse in particular before, a good memory one, that he grew strong in faith, Romans 4:20. In other words, he wasn't equally faithful the whole time. There was room for growth the whole time, and he took advantage of it and therefore grew. So if anything, Romans 7:15 through 25, that should hammer that truth home to us. Being born again means spiritually there is room to grow from a baby to an adult. Paul struggled with sin too, which doesn't give us an excuse, but it should at least give us some comfort in knowing this reality is normal for Christians. If there's no struggle, then we aren't really born again. In his commentary, Sproul spends an entire chapter on this sinless perfectionism idea. And it hit home for him because he was influenced greatly as a young Christian by, quote, holiness people. So just sharing part of his story here, he struggled to give up smoking cigarettes, which in itself isn't bad unless it's an addiction. And an addiction is an idol, and the second commandment is no idol, so it can become a sin. Sproul says it took 25 years from the day he became a Christian until he went 24 hours without smoking. Then it took 10 more years until he went a month, and 10 more years to get rid of it altogether. He did all kinds of stuff, having, quote, holiness people lay hands on him, putting pictures of Jesus on the cigarette box, letting Satan deceive him into thinking he wasn't, quote, saved enough, and so on. But sooner or later, Sproul said, we have to hear the words, my grace is sufficient for you, 1 Corinthians 12:9. So all that to say, Sproul says he can feel the anguish of Paul in these verses because of his own experience. And if we consider it, we all have something similar, a recurring sin or something newer that we can, quote, feel the anguish to. Why God allows this, we don't know. We'll get into this in later chapters, though. But maybe some of it is to remind us, or maybe even a lot of it is to remind us, it is His righteousness that saved us, and it is His grace that is sufficient. The fact that we want to fight, and we should want to fight, is because we're Christians, not in spite of that. One other thing Sproul mentions is that fundamentally humans have a dual nature, soul and body, physical and non-physical. The Bible does discuss mind, body, soul, spirit, will, and other divisions, but fundamentally, we are soul and body. Sproul says only the Holy Spirit can distinguish between these, like perfectly. So, getting into this study's verses, verse 15 starts out with, "For I do not understand my own actions." So think about that. This is Paul writing. He has like a double PhD in Old Testament. And if you look at his life story, he doesn't understand his own actions. If he doesn't, I mean, we have to be okay with not understanding everything. We have to be okay with mystery, with the unknown. Otherwise, we think we know everything and pride gets in the way. The Bible does say, repent and all things will be made known to you. It says, repent and believe, Mark 1:15. It does say that things will make more sense and his word is foolishness to the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 1:18. So, as believers on this side of heaven, we can see better, but it's still pretty blurry compared to what's coming. At least that's what 1 Corinthians 13:12 says. Believers are fully known by God. We just don't know fully yet. God fully knows us. We don't fully know Him. So, regarding knowing stuff, did you know most of the major science and math discoveries that run the world today were discovered by Christians? It does make sense, I think, that if His Spirit is now in you and you are in His Word and in prayer daily, you are going to understand the Creator of the universe better. And as a result, He's going to reveal things to you that others don't know, give you kind of a, quote, sixth sense about things. That should not be a surprise to anyone. Anyways, what Paul is discussing here is basically, it's like he's saying, ugh, why do I keep sinning? And this is not some deep mystery here. Unless you're a total narcissist, sinless perfectionist person, weirdo, I might even say, you know exactly what he's talking about here. We don't want to covet, but we do it anyways. We don't want to commit adultery in any form, but we do it anyways, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Sproul describes that when we're born again, this battle starts. Yes, we have peace access, hope now, and we have that in overwhelming abundance, but life is not as simple now, so we shouldn't expect it to be. Satan's always there, driving us to that reductionism, that oversimplification we've discussed before, that desire to have one thing going on, one explanation, not two. Before we were born again, we were sin only, no guilt, no shame, no repentance. After we are born again, we have sin plus guilt plus shame plus repentance. But remember, believer, we have upgraded software that can handle the new complexity with peace, access, and hope. It's like when you put a wimpy memory card into your camera. Maybe you've had this happen and it takes grainy video because it can't process the input fast enough. But then you put in a better memory card and it makes your videos more clear because it can process more. That's kind of a silly example, but it does apply to your life before and after being born again. So as Christians, life is more complex, but we have the Holy Spirit of a living God inside us now. We can handle more complexity peacefully. Part of sanctification is about awakening to this fact and building a relationship with Christ over our lifetime, handling more and more, sinning less and less. But we have to realize there's a battle, otherwise we can get tripped up. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word, to pray, to fellowship, to serve. Think about Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Maybe take some time to read that. Paul spends a lot of time here reminding us of the real spiritual battle we are confronted with daily, showing us how to stay battle ready. Verse 15 also describes our own actions, uses that phrase. And to describe that as believers, Sproul, he wrote about a description from Augustine of believers as the horse, and Jesus now has the reins, with Satan trying to take back the reins. We used a similar description back in the Romans 6, 4 through 11 study with the Jesus Take the Wheel song. I also think of the movie Ford vs. Ferrari and the scene where Ken Miles describes doing the perfect lap to his son just once. God designed us to strive for that perfect lap, for excellence and perfection. If we can strive for that in the physical world of work and races, we can strive for that even more so in other realms, like in our mental and spiritual battles, in discipleship and sanctification. In his commentary, Sproul wrote, quote, "We are to be diligent in every way to feed the new man and kill the old man." Maybe one word can sum up this whole passage: fight. You may have more to fight than the next guy, and so progress in sanctification seems slower, but that doesn't really matter. The goal isn't to win a sanctification race against your friend. The goal is your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That's God's goal. And building your relationship with Jesus, giving God the glory, serving others along the way. So still discussing verse 15, this verse also makes us consider our will. There is a lot of debate in Christian circles about free will, our ability to make choices. Sproul describes what the great American theologian Jonathan Edwards wrote about free will, about the secular view that the will is indifferent. It can make a good or bad choice freely. The biblical view, though, is that the will is biased towards evil. That is how we are born. I don't think we have to go on a deep dive about this. It's what Paul has been trying to show us this whole time, that none are righteous, Romans 3:10. Again, what Paul is saying in Romans is without Christ, our will is biased towards evil. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, but for some reason it is for some people. So it's not a free will, in other words. So the unbeliever's will is only free to make choices that ultimately send them to hell. Edwards said the will is simply the mind choosing. We always choose, in fact, we must choose according to the strongest desire at the moment of choice, is what Edwards said. Sproul said, never in our lives have we chosen to do something that we did not want to do. That is the ugly power of sin. We choose to sin in any particular situation because we want to. The devil does not make us do it. We cannot make that plea on Judgment Day. Every sin we commit proceeds from our internal desire. Okay, moving on. We're looking at basically verses 16 through 24 as a group here. And we're going to go through a lot of this in the next study too. But in these verses, Paul describes his own struggle, something that all Christians should experience because it is a result of Christ in us. We are on the sanctification road now, the newness of life road. Through Christ, we have the verse 21, quote, want to do right, and the want to avoid evil. We have those moments where we want to do good, we want to avoid evil, but then we do evil anyways. Ugh. Remember what we're called to be disciples. That word means people of discipline. Self-discipline, which comes through living out real battles and gaining experience. Sproul says self-discipline grows through three main ways: prayer, scripture, both reading it and memorizing it, and going to church. That's part of discipleship, developing good habits of those things. Do you think you will have more or less of the chaos of verse 19 if you do these things and make them habits? I mean, think about that verse. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. How are you going to have less of that kind of chaos? Discipleship, disciplining yourself to have godly habits. Sproul writes, quote, if we know how much God hates our sin and if we have affection for him, we will not want to displease him by sinning. Pretty simple. Edwards said, we have the natural ability to please God, but not the moral ability. In other words, God gave us the equipment we need, the mind and the will to obey him. However, we can't unless the Holy Spirit does a work in us first. The act of repenting, a requirement for being born again, is impossible without the Holy Spirit first doing a work in us. He has already invaded our souls. This matches with John 6:44. Quote, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He did something first. So, quote, Team Trinity was at work first, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Believer, you don't come to Jesus because of your righteousness, because you are a master of good decision making. No, it's all God's doing, all glory to him. That's what Romans has been saying this whole time. I think this is so important, especially when we sin and we doubt. If we choose God, if we chose God, then we put all this pressure and stress on ourselves when we sin and we start doubting, thinking, am I really saved? I think this is why a lot of people seem to feel the need for getting baptized more than once or other things that, quote, I didn't really understand the first time thing, as if it was up to them. That now they know what salvation means more than they did before, so now they are, quote, really saved. That could be true, but what's even more true is Jesus saves. It's not up to us. The Father who sent me draws him or her. Remember, Paul said, while we were weak, Christ died for us, Romans 5:6. Not while we were strong and solid in our understanding, but while we were weak. While we were enemies, Romans 5:10. While we were sinners, Romans 5:8. Why do you think Paul addresses all his letters, quote, to the saints, to believers, in other words, and then goes on to preach the gospel? It's because our salvation had nothing to do with us. We don't have to understand it all first because Christ's work is first. We don't have to be perfectly sinless. We just have to have that want to. And that is all we need to know to trust that Christ is in us. For real believers, all these things in Romans 7 that Paul's talking about, none of that would be happening to you unless the Holy Spirit was in you. You wouldn't be wrestling with sin. You wouldn't have this verse 21, quote, want to do right. And also notice evil exists, grabbing at the wheel. You wouldn't feel sometimes like you have this verse 24, quote, body of death hanging around, stinking and rotting. You wouldn't be repentant. You wouldn't want to, quote, do better. Not because your mom was upset with your behavior or your friends or your siblings, but because you know your behavior displeased God. In the next study, we'll dive deeper into these verses and start chapter 8. As in other places, Paul exposes our sin, but then he exposes the much more of God's grace. So don't dwell on your sin, repent of it, and revel in God's grace. Paul dwells on his own sin here, but read through verse 25 and into chapter 8. He doesn't stay there, and neither should we. So let's conclude by thinking about what I'm calling, quote, Paul's law in verse 21, where he says, I find it to be a law that when we, quote, want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's just like every time, and it's something to be aware of. And pride is probably a big part of that evil that lies close at hand, something C.S. Lewis describes quite well in both Screwtape Letters and Mere Christianity. So keep, quote, Paul's law in mind to help you remember the real battle we are in and that we need to fight. So up next is going to be Romans 7, 19 through chapter 8, verse 2.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price, love made it known. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone.